Oh, actually, no, David, maybe you'd like to sit here. Maybe you'd like to sit. You're okay.
Yeah.
All right, anybody got any really unusual destinations? I'm not going to ask everybody, but anybody got some really unusual destinations? I heard a few interesting countries being talked about. Okay. Didn't I hear an Iceland somewhere? New Zealand? Did I hear New Zealand? Mano, do you want to go to New Zealand? Did you watch all of the Lord of the Rings series? You know, Mano, they don't really have hairy feet there. And Sharon Agati, where would you like to go?
Iran.
You'd like to go to Iran?
And the border between Canada and America, they'd like to see Niagara Falls.
Yeah.
And
London, Iran. Cool, cool. Anybody else unusual? I mean, this is just for my fun now. It's not part of the exercise.
I want to go to Transylvania.
Transylvania?
Mm. Where all the Dracula people, the goblins and the
that's werewolves. Spiritual, isn't it? Like...
he wants to...
that's related to Bob or
something.
Oh, my God.
Yeah.
Let us read a little from the Bhagavad Gita. What we're doing is we're going through. Does everybody feel more warmed up now that you've, you know, that was a warm up exercise. That was called the icebreaker. So you should feel a little warm now. Let me just read a little verse here. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sarvatapani padam tat sarvato shishiro mukham sarvato shrutima loke sarvam avritya tishtati. Just listen a second. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads and faces, and he has ears. Everywhere in this way the Supersoul exists, pervading everything. As the sun exists, diffusing its unlimited rays, so does the Supersoul, or Supreme Personality of Godhead. He exists in his all-pervading form, and in him exist all individual living entities. What's going on there? Something going on? Okay. Beginning from the first great teacher, Brahma, down to the small ants. Okay. What did Prabhupada say that I've just read out? What did he say?
Krishna is all-pervading.
Krishna is all-pervading. Does that contradict anything that you've heard before? How can Krishna have a form if he's all-pervading? Surely something that has a form has to be located in one place. What do you think? Well, that's a word that just sort of explains everything, isn't it?
I don't think he's all-pervading, right? Because he's in separation from Radharani. So then he's not there where Radharani is. So he's actually, Krishna is not all-pervading, right?
Okay. Interesting. Let's see where we're going with this. Does anybody else have an idea on that? Am I missing something, Alakananda? What are you doing? Okay.
We're also separated from Krishna.
Yeah. This was meant to be a funny interlude. You guys are just so well behaved. Well, those of you who came late, you will not know that I've had some plants in the audience. Okay, can you tell who they are? And can you tell what diversionary activities they were doing? Okay, he was like, what was he doing?
Distracting.
Huh? What was Parampadam doing?
Sleeping.
Sleeping. He was?
Waking, or trying.
He was trying. Okay.
Yeah,
okay. Who were the good people? Who were the distractors? Helena, were you playing yourself, or you were playing a role? Helena was actually playing the role of someone who asks weird questions. But
oh,
that's what was going on, eh? And what was Alakananda doing?
sitting.
She was just bored. She was completely bored. Or was that real?
It was real.
So you didn't role play during the role play. Oh my God. Okay. So what normally happens is about 6 different ways in which people can interrupt. And yesterday we talked about the group, and this morning I wanted to talk about the group leader. There's 2 things that we've done when we walked into the room this morning. One was, you guys have all been at work, 9 to 5, you've got your bills, you've got your taxes, you've got your broken car, you've got your boss screaming at you, you've got all different things that strain you all day long, all week long, and then you come to a group that's meant to give you spiritual peace. Okay. So the idea is that friendship is like the electric wire and Krishna consciousness is like the electricity. So when you're in a room and it's a group of friends, then there's a lot of connectivity, psychic connectivity that exists that doesn't exist when you're all kind of strangers and you're afraid to be yourselves. So the whole point of the icebreaker is that you reveal yourself gradually to people so that you won't be strangers anymore. Because if you put all the Hare Krishnas together in a town, they're all going to be strangers. Sometimes it doesn't work. We have a game in England, which we're not sure if we invented it, but we play a lot of it. And I say that with all humility, because this morning I'm really crestfallen that Belgium invented cricket and not England. But somebody around England or this part of the world invented football, which we also seem to get beaten at quite regularly. But football, or soccer, as they call it in America, there are big football teams and millions of pounds changes hands. And that was interesting actually. There's sort of a connectivity going on here. You must have seen the movie Werewolf in London. No, okay. Just let that go by. just let it go across the top of your head. That's all right. It was in the 80s. Anyway, one time, before my wife and I had any children, when we were blissfully peaceful, no, I don't mean that. Hang on, let me rewind. We got asked to be a cook for someone who was in a famous rock band, and he'd had a car accident. It was what they call heavy metal. I don't expect you've heard any of that music, but it's heavy and it's metallic. So anyway, and it's very loud. So we got asked to cook for a month. He was a vegetarian, and we would cook in the morning, and we'd in the afternoon we'd have some time free. So sometimes we cooked extra, and we'd have little dinner parties in the town where we were. And one person that had got interested in Krishna consciousness was the coach, the football coach of the team known as Sheffield Wednesday. You ever heard of them? Yeah, they're okay. They're doing okay. They're sort of up there. Anyway, we also got preaching to some Hells Angels. Hells Angels, these guys were kind of, patchouli flavored, but that was the prettiest thing about them, was the scent that they used. Everything else was pretty ugly. It's a long beard, with bits of chicken and bits of whatever it was that they had 3 meals ago. Long hair, leather jacket, piercings, tattoos, heavy bikes. All more than 500cc bikes. So what happened was that we went out and book distribution and we preached to one of them, and then we said the thing that you don't really do to a Hell's Angel, we said, bring your friends. So that night we were in a church hall and we heard a motorbike come, and we thought, oh, he came. But then we heard 6 other motorbikes and then another 3. So altogether there was 10 Hell's Angels in the room. And we were okay about it. You know, we had a short kirtan, we had a short class, and distributed prasadam, because that's what they'd really come for. So then I went and did the dinner party with the coach and his middle-class friends, and I said, we already have a group in the city. Would you like to come? And he said, his first question was, what sort of people come there? And then I described the sort of people, and he said, well, he said, unfortunately, Krupa Moya, I won't be able to come. I said, but, you know, they're kind of spiritual people. They have a certain external appearance, but they're actually quite nice people when you get to know them, and they like chanting. He said, yeah, I know, but you see, the newspaper reporters follow me around, and if they know that I have been, you know, in a Hell's Angels group, you know, albeit a chanting Hare Krishna one, and our team loses at football, he said, then people are going to start saying that it was because of this and that. So he said, I'll have to politely decline your offer. So I don't know what happened to him, but the guy who was the rock star, he went on to, you know, really do well for himself. And 20 years later, he walked into a shop with his wife, and he heard the Hare Krishna mantra, and he just, tears came to his eyes, and then his wife saw him crying, and she started crying, and then, you know, he just, it was like a turning point in his spiritual journey, but it took 20 years. And then he was interviewed by a newspaper, and the newspaper said, we hear that you're on a spiritual journey, and he said, yeah, you know, long time ago, when I had an accident, the Hare Krishnas looked after me and they cooked for me. And I always remember the things that they said. And the 20 years went by before he actually sort of, you know, before the prasadam took effect. But it did take effect. And then he went on to record the Hare Krishna mantra in different ways with different people. Anyway, so there are many, many stories like that, whether it's the Beatles, whether it's the Rolling Stones, or this particular group called Def Leppard. But I mean, everybody has, you know, their own spiritual journey. But these were people in the same city who couldn't mix. So what I'm saying is that not that all the Hare Krishnas in one city have to share the same space, because they won't. Birds of a feather, they flock together. Even in Kowloon, and I believe in Hong Kong, they have to have two Sunday feasts, one for the Chinese people and one for the local Indians. And in Geneva, or is it Zurich, they have two sessions also, one for the Tamils, and another for the Wanagam, and another for the you know, kind of German speaking Swiss type people. And the reason for this is, it's not segregation, it's not not Hare Krishna's version of apartheid, although Prabhupada did not condemn apartheid, actually. You would think that as a religious leader, spiritually, he didn't condemn it. He said it was good management, because you see what happens to the countries when... Anyway, Hare Krishna, let me rewind that. Erase. We can't do that. So, birds of a feather flocking together is not wrong. It's not wrong, and sometimes it actually helps. But it's counterintuitive for someone in Western Europe, where we believe that, hey, everybody's a spirit soul, therefore stick them all in a room together and they're all going to move at the same speed, they're all going to enjoy Krishna consciousness at the same time. Doesn't happen like that. And sometimes you may have to hold back on creating a group, because a group is not a presentation. A group is not a festival. A group is not bringing together people for a kirtan. A group is where you help people to make friends with each other. And if there's too many differences between the people that you're inviting to come and be part of a group, It won't happen. The magic won't happen. The chemistry has to happen. If the chemistry doesn't happen, then it won't ever be a group. What it will be is a permanent series of classes. But it'll never become a group. For it to gel as a group, the chemistry has to be there. People actually have to like each other. They actually have to like each other. It's a bit like a marriage. A bit like a marriage, but where you've got 10 people. Okay? I'm not making that suggestion. She's looking worried. I'm not suggesting that. That's not part of the Hare Krishna philosophy that you haven't heard yet, Sharanagati. But it's a bit like a marriage. There has to be some chemistry there in order for people to want to enjoy each other's company. So sometimes all hell's angels, they turn up and they like each other's company. Why? Because they all got big bikes and tattoos and they all like, middle-aged English people, they all like to be together. And Indians, they really like to be together. And I guess Chinese people like to be together. And people from Taiwan, they don't want to join a group where there's Chinese people, right? They don't. And sometimes people who speak different languages, they just can't understand. It's like, if you're from... In London now, we have a Russian group, we have a Brazilian group, we have a Gujarati group, we have a Tamil group, and then we have a Filipino group. And it's not segregation, it's just they like to be together. And their prasadam is different. You know, you give the Filipino people Italian prasadam, which is all spaghetti, and they're not quite sure about that. And, you try to deprive the Italians of this little red thing that we had a lot of this morning. Do you know how many tomatoes died here at Radadesh this morning to make that, whatever it was, soup? I mean, it was like the slaughter of the tomatoes out there, you know? It was like the First World War going on out there, you know? They're just dying in their thousands.
Oh, you shouldn't come to the kitchen.
There they were, those poor little things, you know. Zoom, zoom, zoom. Each one of them, you're sending them back to Godhead, and So, sometimes that doesn't go down too well with people. If you go to London, and you try to pass off your Belgian bread to the Indians, they'll just look at it and they'll think, "Why are you giving me this? Where's the chapatis?" Maybe you look at the bread some days and think, yeah, it would be nice to have a chapati or two. But the point is, different people like different things. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find that the Bengalis, when they went to Vrindavan, they couldn't cope. Couldn't get enough, or was it the other way around? They couldn't get enough rice. And those who were, there were some that thrived on chapatis and very little rice. So the point here is that different strokes for different folks, different people like different things. And in Chaupati, what they found is that they were having groups with multimillionaires, and in the group with multimillionaires would be much poorer people. And in India, because the stratification of society is so strong, the poorer people felt that they couldn't even be in the company, be in the same room as someone who was a multimillionaire. They couldn't, even when it came to sharing their opinions on the Bhagavad Gita, they became very uncomfortable. So what the devotees in Chaupati did is they just made groups where it was just, very rich people, and they were happy, and, a poorer section of the community, and they were very happy. Is it social engineering? Yes. The point is that we're trying to make people feel comfortable. That's all it is. And, people stick around if they can make friends. This is the glue. This is the electric current. This is the chemistry. You can use any analogy you like, but you don't get a group until you've got the glue, the chemistry, the electric current that joins people together. Is this a Balaram and Radharani question, or is it... Because we've stopped that now, okay? You know that, do you? We've stopped playing, yeah. Okay.
Do those groups meet, like, together?
Oh yeah.
Isn't it like the rich group must maybe they feel superior to those who don't have so much?
Yeah. You know, it's not even a question of feeling superior. It's just a question that... Look, we have a city in the north of England called Manchester. Manchester. It's where the, you know, in the 80s, the rave music used to come from. They nicknamed it Madchester. All music that sounds like this. Thum, 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 thum. Just pretty much carries on like that all the way through, you know. So we had a room full of people who, you know, really liked their kirtans, sort of, you know, and they were bopping up and down the kirtan. You know. And then into this Sunday afternoon kirtan, which was going along in a Manchester way, came a middle-aged, middle-class woman, very well-dressed, who happened to be a teacher. And she kind of looked it around. First, she looked around and she saw what the people were dressed like. And she just realized, this is not quite for me. And she was very polite about it, but she never came back. And that happens a lot. And what it is, it's called people voting with their feet. You know, because people want to see... is there anybody like me here? Is there anybody like me here? That's why what you had at Radhadesh for the Gurukulis was very inspiring to a lot of people who don't get to see that often, because a lot of people, if there's no one their age or no one their, you know, just the levels of interest, they're not quite sure if Hare Krishna is for them. And what happens is that all it takes is for a young person to walk into a room of older people who are discussing philosophy seriously, and they look around and they think, oh dear, this is not for me. Doesn't it? You know, it's like that. Despite what I was saying this morning about, you know, pure devotees and questions and answers and saints and, you know, out there in the real world, it's, you know, birds of a feather flocking together. So we try to augment that just so that it doesn't turn people away. Now, they do come together. They do come together. Sometimes, if our group meets on a Wednesday, of course, then everybody's invited to come to the temple for the Sunday program on a Sunday. But even then, that really has to be organized so that people don't feel that it's chaos, so that people can meet up with people who are like them. And what normally happens is that no one really comes to the temple for the Sunday feast. They come to meet another friend who they know is coming, or they come to meet the devotee who's looking after them. You see, that's what it is. Then there are other occasions where just sort of, you know, three groups come together. We did a little thing, and it was just three groups of sort of 15, so you know, you have 45 people, and we rented a house, and we just had a little break by the seaside, and we just went for walks along the sea, and we ate, and we talked, and maybe we did a kirtan, I think we did a kirtan, but it wasn't much more than just socializing, but just being in each other's company, and that was, it was very relevant. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about the... can we talk about the group leader? Can you turn to, in your sheets... did anybody do the homework that I asked you to do last night? Yes? Did anybody read what is a group? I said, oh, I was trying to, and then all the lights went out. What was that? We don't know, do we? So what is a group? That's what you meant to read. This is the new group leader's checklist. Okay, well let's do that, because we're talking about starting a group, aren't we? Is it okay if we do this? You alright? Let's go around, and I just want you to, you know, be bold and shout these 10 things out. and I'll stop you if I need to comment anything. Okay, so number one, this is the new group leaders checklist, which is this one and this one. This is when you have started a group. The one at the back, this one is some detailed instructions, procedure for setting up an introductory evening. This is for some detailed instructions, a little list for setting up, the first ever gathering when you feel that it's the right time to bring different people together and you're willing to risk it. Do you know what I mean? When you've got five or six people that are kind of, you think they'd be kind of okay in the same room together. All right? Now, sometimes if you're meeting in a person's home, you also have to be very, very careful because a home is not a temple. You cannot take someone's telephone number or their home address and start distributing it around the town as the new Hare Krishna Center. Don't do that. I've lost a few people like that. I've actually lost a few people. Because you think they're nice people. They've opened their home for the devotees of Krishna. Obviously, we're going to have newcomers come. People don't want perfect strangers. So we often have the initial meeting. So you do book distribution, you do Harinam, you may have a festival, but then we do the initial meeting in a neutral venue. And we may do the first six after that with the six subjects in the same neutral venue. And then we have to look for a place to hold the meetings. Now, groups work best if there's one person who's already chanting, one person who's already, sort of reading and kind of semi-committed, if not fully committed, already living in the town. And if they show willingness to open up their home once a month, and we start off once a month, we don't start off once a week, because once a month is just about what people can manage, we find. And if you get them tired, then the front doors of their house will close. And they'll make all sorts of excuses. I can't manage it. It's the kids. Kids. Not me, of course. We'd love to have you, but it's just the children. Or I haven't been feeling well lately. So they will... Maybe that's because they're British. But, they give polite excuses. So you let them choose who they want to come to their house, please. That's the best way to do it. Now, that means they may choose, out of 20 people, they may choose 10 people that they like the look of, and the other 10 don't get to come. You can't control that. It's their house, not yours. They'll have to have some good experiences before they're willing to risk it with other people coming. Okay? What you do get, actually, in most places, is you get half of the people. Let's say you get 30 people who say, if you start a group in my town, I will come. 30 people say that. How many out of the 30 actually do come to the group? Malati?
If you're lucky, you get the half of it.
Yeah.
If you're very lucky.
Yeah, half. Half. Half or just under half. And some of them really mean it. They really mean it when they say, I'd really want to, you hold meetings in my town and I'll definitely come. Do they come? No. Do they tell you why? No. So out of 30, you'll get 15. But it's not you. Don't think that it's your problem. It's just statistics. That's what happens. So then... you've got your preaching cut out for you because you have a group, and then you also have some other people that you're speaking to, and you have to be a group leader for the group, and then you have to be a kind of preacher, a visiting preacher, or a home type preacher for the people who don't come to the group. Very, very gently, over a period of weeks, you can then talk to your local householder, and you can suggest other names of people that might want to come. But always remember, a house is not a temple. It's their home. It's not just the place where you do kirtan and give a class every so often. It's their home. And the two reasons that people close their groups and close their doors to the Hare Krishna devotees, you know. One is they just don't like the look of the other person. They thought he was a bit weird. Yeah. That's all it takes. Somebody's got a teenage daughter, and somehow or another, you know, one of the Sheffield Hells Angels happens to find out that you're having meetings in a home, and he's really into Krishna, but it's just the tattoos. And if he looks at the daughter just once, the mother is just going to say, "No, I'm sorry, he's too weird. You know, if he comes again, I'm going to stop." They're all sorts of delicate things. Or it could be that during a class, someone like Helena, not as nice as Helena, but someone asks a weird question, you know. And the father of the house says, "That guy's lost his marbles, you know, he's not coming back in my house again." Or, here's a big reason. It's a funny reason, but it's a big reason. A lot of people tell me, "I'm sorry, we can't have the Hare Krishna meetings in my house because people leave crumbs." They leave crumbs. When they eat, they don't clean up after them. And nobody helped me with the dishes. And nobody helped me vacuum cleaning. And the thing is, if you're the preacher or the group leader whose house it isn't, you've got to make sure that the house is spotless. And sometimes people don't wash their feet and they come in, or sometimes they, you know, they pick their nose, or they've got bad habits, or they just, you know, all sorts of things. So you've got to be completely vigilant all the time. Okay. So let's just assume that after walking through the minefield of all that and not getting your leg blown off, you're on your way to having a new group. So number one is be inspired, happy, friendly, ask people questions, but talk normally. Don't talk like this. "Well, you know, the living entities in material bondage, Lalita, you know, it's just a blazing forest fire of samsara." Now, it just so happens she grew up in a devotee house, so she knows what that means. But to a girl who doesn't, it's weird. Why is the guy talking about a forest fire? Why is he talking about bondage? No, I won't go there. Why is he talking about... I could, but I won't. I could tell you. I could tell you about one particular family, but I won't. You know, why is he talking like that? Speak the normal language where you're from. And you may have to retranslate Prabhupada's use of English into just normal English. Otherwise people will just... I mean, it is attractive because, you know, people are actually curious about the philosophy. I was always wondering, A, why British people were speaking with American accents, and two, why they were speaking as if they were Victorians. You know, why the devotees were speaking as if they came out of a Jane Austen novel, you know, like Pride and Prejudice or something, you know. You know, because devotees use words that nobody else uses. We did this a little bit yesterday, but they're kind of posh words, they're kind of Victorian words, you know. Give me another one. Come on, Alakananda, you know them. What am I talking about? Passing stool. Does anybody talk like that? Answering the call of nature. I had to go and do some bodily maintenance. And maybe those words haven't been translated into, you know, Dutch and Mandarin and, you know. But when I first met devotees and they were using Prabhupada's use of English, then I thought, well, this is rather quaint. They sound as if they've just sort of stepped out of a book 100 years ago. But at the same time, all the people that I've spoken to, they were all sort of kind of hippie types that had all done LSD, and they were telling me their LSD experiences. And I was thinking, hang on a minute, they've all done LSD and had lots of girlfriends, but at the same time, they're talking like Victorians and they're speaking in Sanskrit. These people are kind of interesting. But anyway, we just, you know, talk normally. Lalisa, would you like to read the next one? Number two. Yeah, just read it for us.
Speak logically, progress systematically. Try the six lessons.
Try the six lessons. That's what we talked about yesterday. Number three, Sheena.
Be accurate, scriptural, topical. Keep it relevant to the person in front of you.
Yeah. Famous example, Prabhupada at Bhaktivedanta Manor. He listened to a racing car driver for 45 minutes. What did the racing car driver talk about? Racing cars. But he was the most famous racing car driver in the world at the time. He happened to live in the village where Bhaktivedanta Manor is. So Prabhupada listened until the racing car driver said something which was kind of a bridge to the philosophy. So he said, yeah, you know, sometimes when you're driving at 200 miles an hour, it's very dangerous. And then Prabhupada said something like, yes, the material world's a dangerous place. And then he... So Prabhupada did a lot of listening. Okay, unlike me. So keep it relevant to the person in front of you. And you'll only know what's relevant to the person in front of you if you listen to them. And you can only listen to them if you ask them questions about their life. And then you'll know how to speak. But unless you know... It's like when a girl wants to get dressed up, she has to know what the occasion is. Okay? So she has to ask, is it a party? Is it going out to the theatre? Is it just going to someone's home? Am I dressing for dinner? Am I going, you know, horse riding? Are we going for a walk in the woods? Because she won't wear high heels if she's going for a walk in the woods. And she won't wear Wellington boots if she's going to a party. Okay? If she's going to a very, you know, upper class thing, she may use lots of makeup. If she's not, then she won't. If she's going to a party where there's lots of poor people, she may want to, you know, sort of dress ordinary and not flash her new clothes, etc. You know, you've got to, Prabhupada said, you first got to know the occasion, then you dress, then you address. Dress, then address. In other words, you dress for the occasion, and then you can speak for the occasion. Now, why did I tell you that? Anyway, you keep it relevant. So you've got to ask the question. Yeah, that's the thing. You've got to ask the question. You know what the main reason people do not come to the temple, why girls do not come to the temple? This is really strange. But I've asked them, because we get to know these things when we ask people questions, and they say... Girls say, I didn't know what to wear. I didn't know whether I should cover my legs, cover my head. And some girls say, well, I thought the Hare Krishna movement was just for men, and I didn't know whether I was allowed to come. And we laugh at that. We think, well, that's a strange idea. But when you think about it, where have they got that impression? Because the men go out in Harinam, and the men do books, and they see men, they see a lot of shaven-headed men who don't look as if they want, you know, a girl dressed in a particular way around them. So we get a lot of them, and they say, well, I've always wanted to come, but I didn't know what to wear, and I didn't know whether I was allowed to come. So you've always got to presume that there's something that they're misunderstanding. And the only way you can get over that is by asking questions. Righty-ho, number four. Param-padam tada prashanti surayo diviva chakshura tadam.
Listen correctly. Let them donor. Honor their life and their struggle.
Yeah. So when you ask the questions, listen to them. Okay? Don't do eye flick. You know what eye flick is? Eye flick is when you're pretending to listen to someone, but you can't help flicking your eyes away to something more important. It's like that. Yeah, so where were you born again? And especially if your watch happens to be there, don't do that, please. You know. So, Malati, so where are you from in Holland, actually? You don't want to answer someone like that because, you know, that he's just, it's just official, it's just polite. Be genuine. Have you done the empathic listening course yet? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've done all that stuff. So practice all that stuff. It really works. Soul. Was it S-O-L-E? What does it stand for? Sit. Oh yeah, sitting. Open body language.
Lean.
And attentive. Eye contact, attentive, something like that. Anyway. Huh? Okay. So listen carefully, and let them download. Everybody who does computers knows what a download is. Now the thing is that people really do. I tell you an interesting download, okay? Something that happened to me. A lady came to me and she said, can I talk to you? And she was with her husband. And I said, yeah, of course, yeah. And so we sat down in an office and she said, I'm in a terrible state. I said, what's wrong? She said, well, I'm here because I think that you're the only people that can kind of shed a bit of light on this mystery. I said, okay, I'll try my best and just speak. And she was in an emotional state and she just needed to talk. And she talked and she talked and she talked. And she didn't want me really to explain the philosophy of Krishna consciousness to her. She just wanted to share something with somebody. And at the end of what she said, I just sort of nodded my head. I was confirming things for her. And so she said, oh, what a relief. So what she told me was that she'd been out shopping with her husband. And she went into the market square. But just before she got to the market square, there's an arch. And as she got to the arch, she looked into the square, and it was not the, this was the 1980s, it was not the market square of the 1980s with the different traders and the vans and everything. But it was the market square of the 1700s. And it was cobblestones and people dressed in clothes of that era. And someone was chasing a few pigs down the street. And she told me that she dropped her shopping basket and she just froze to the spot. And she was... And her husband was looking at her and he was saying, Beth, what's up? What's up? What's up? What's happened, love? What's the matter? And she was... And it was like, she said it was like being electrified. She couldn't pull away. She couldn't stop looking. And she knew that somehow or another, she was right there. She said, but how is that possible? How can I be right there 300 years ago? And so I gave her a bit of an explanation about reincarnation and everything like that. And she seemed to be satisfied. But really, I spoke about a quarter of what she spoke. And that's what she wanted. She didn't want to hear a lot. She just wanted to hear a little. But she was so happy at the end of it. So listen, listen, listen again. And they may want to not listen to you very much. The tendency is, though, if you listen to people, they will want to listen to you. But they may not want to listen very much. Okay. So let them. You honor their life and their struggle. And immediately they're going to say things to you. They're going to tell you about their spiritual journey. You know, how do you feel when you ask someone this question? so how, you know, this, how's your, you know, how's your spiritual life? And they go, well, I'm 42 and it all started when I was 8. Are you ready for this? How do you feel? Huh? How do you feel? Am I ready for this? Can we just kind of skip from 8 to 41 and just give me the last year, because I'm sure I can, you know, figure out. But sometimes people just want to tell you. So sometimes you have to listen and be a good listener, and they think that you're a great philosopher, because somebody somewhere understands what they're talking about. That's the thing. Okay, number 5. Shamli. I was wondering whether it was Chanel or Shamli, you see.
Chanel.
But refrain from telling them your autobiography.
Yeah. It's kind of irresistible, isn't it? Someone tells you their autobiography, what do you do? Because they say to you something like, and they feel that they should after telling their whole life story. So they go, so Alakananda, what about your life story? And then you, just to get them back, you go, well, it all started when I was 6 years old. Don't do that. They will feel that they have to ask you the same question just to honor you. But Prabhupada would always ask, he said, that's not important. What is important is that, you know, I've actually come to Krishna. I read different books, I went to different places, but I was only really satisfied when I came to Krishna consciousness. And then you can get on and you can speak. Of course, autobiographical statements are helpful sometimes, just when you want to highlight certain things, but otherwise, it's surprising that people expect you to listen to them, but when it's their turn to listen, they can be surprisingly not interested. Because really, their pain is not that they want to understand you, but they want you to understand them. That's what they want. And they don't really want your philosophy in the beginning. Because your Hare Krishna philosophy, that's your beliefs. I want you to understand me more than you telling me how to be like you. You know? And it really works. Who was telling me? Oh, there's one Catholic priest who has just died, and he was a very famous priest, and he was loved by many, many people. And a lot of people made comments about him that he always had time for you, he always listened to you, he didn't want to browbeat you with scripture, but he was just thoroughly nice person. He just felt completely understood by him. He was a deeply spiritual person. Most of the time, he just listened. But people just felt understood. They felt appreciated. They felt accommodated. And, you know, they felt a bit of God's love in that person. So we are, as a community, we're a very wordy community. Because we have a guru who wrote 80 books. And we have disciples of his who've written another, 700-800 books. Okay. We're very wordy. At this particular point in the Hare Krishna movement's life, what we're doing is we're translating, we're publishing, we're printing, we're distributing. That's a lot about what we do. And we do a lot of talking. But really, a lot of what we do as a preacher is listening. Anyway. Number six, Malati.
Avoid the temptation to create confrontation, although it's valid.
Yeah. So, Helena, how would you respond to this? Oh, you know, I really appreciate what you Hare Krishna people do because I've got a guru too. Okay? Feedback to me.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Oh, Sai Baba. Wow. Yeah, he's just wonderful. You know, I mean, every time I wake up in the morning and there's dust up by the picture of Vibhuti, you know, and I put the ash on, it's, oh, my eyes roll back in the head and I'm just in ecstasy. It's really wonderful. But what a lot of people would say is their eyes would glaze over and they would say something like, well, he's not actually a follower of Krishna when we've heard that he says that he's Krishna. You would say something uncomplimentary. But don't forget, these people are speaking to you and they're thinking that you're a spiritual person. So you've got to honor their search. You've got to honor their journey. Because if you say something about the person who's their guru, that it's uncomplimentary, what are you saying about the person that you're speaking to? If you say that the guru is a schmuck, what are you saying? And you're a schmuck for taking that person as a guru. You know? In fact, now I'm going to unschmuck you by giving you a proper guru. Nobody wants to be talked down to like that, do they? They don't want to be patronized. Even though it may be true. Even though it may be true, you resist that temptation. Because really, when people say they have a guru and it's like this, and they have a teacher and it's like this, what they're actually saying is that I am at a particular point in my spiritual evolution and this person has helped me to come to the next step. And find some points of commonality. Often Prabhupada would do that. Find something nice to say. And Malati, that doesn't mean that we never, because Malati asked this question yesterday, well, what about when the person's got Sai Baba as the guru and they're coming to the Hare Krishna group and they do think there's no difference because you were nice to them a few weeks ago? Yes, there does have to be a point of gentle surgery. So you have to be a bit like a doctor. But you have to say, you might feel a little scratch, you know, when they give the injection. Yeah. So the verbal equivalent, it's painless. And find a nice way of gently introducing. Prabhupada once met the TM Guru, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. He met him in Rishikesh. And they were talking. They were talking quite nicely. And the only thing Prabhupada said was just at the end. He said, so we are very similar. He said, so we're very, very similar. And he smiled and he said, except I do not charge for my mantra and you sell yours. That's all Prabhupada said. He just made a joke of it. That was all it was. But it was a big thing, but he left it towards the end to say it. Who's next? Mingling.
Become a friend, but keep it real.
Keep it real, yeah. Anyway, you get the picture. You get the picture, yeah.
Well, I still have a question here. Even if this normal that this is here.
Yeah.
Suppose you are one of those new group leaders and you have this group of, let's say, even 10 people.
Yeah.
So you become a friend of 10 people.
Yeah.
And of course you have to be inspired yourself, of course. You have to be happy and friendly and all kinds of things are also there. You have your services, you have your sadhana, you have everything there. And being a friend doesn't mean that you once in a while send an email. It doesn't also mean that you have to be every day and other people at people's homes.
Yeah, no.
But still, it takes it consumes sometimes some energy. Some, you know, you have to give it a real space in your time schedule.
Yeah, you do.
How do you do that?
Use a computer, or if you don't like computers, just use, you know, a diary. You've just as you regulate other things that you do in your life in Krishna consciousness.
But you how know. Do you keep it real? You know, because being a friend means like you show real interest.
Yeah.
And real interest means not, oh, I have to do it, and you know.
Yeah.
It depends on me, my genuinity to be a friend. So it should be also a natural thing. You know, it should flow. It shouldn't be like forced or something. So it's good that it is here. It's just kind of a reminder. But sometimes you can keep up with all of these points, but sometimes you don't.
Let me tell you this: the reason why I say you know, make friends and keep it real is that it will be helpful for the preacher if you find people who are just a little bit like you. Mm-hmm. In other words, you're broad. You like people because they're devotees of Krishna, but let's see. There will be some people that really get on with Malati because they think that she's a nice person. There'll be people that get on with you just because you're a devotee, but they don't kind of, you know, the chemistry's not there. You don't quite, you know. I know with some people really like me, and some people really don't like me. And I've got some people that really, really don't like me. Really, really don't like me. And, you know, that's life. That's the real world. And I can't force them. And really, the sort of person that... The people that don't like me, I return the compliment. You know. I don't say anything to them. But it's just not that... You know, we know that we don't quite like each other. And we stay out of each other's way. But I'm very happy that he's, you know, teaching other people the Bhagavad Gita. I'm not talking about... I'm talking congregation people here. People that are... just... You know, it's like... it's. Do you do Facebook? You do Facebook?
Not me.
It, sometimes it helps, but do you do Facebook? Who does do Facebook? Okay. Huh? So, on Facebook, it's easy to collect so-called friends, isn't it? You know how the American Psychological Association defines a friend? It's a person that you speak to a total of more than an hour per week. You kind of like being in that person's company. Now, do you know what the average number of friends a person has in this world? Again, it's according to the American Psychological Association. The introvert has 3. The average person, and you can disregard this information if you like, has 5 or 6, you know, close friends. And the extrovert will have 8 or 9. And they just establish that by doing, you know, surveys. It's not from the Vedas, so you don't have to believe it. But it's a useful indicator of how the average American has proper friends. And Americans are kind of outgoing. I don't know, are Belgians like Americans?
No.
No. Hi! Everybody's really friendly. Okay. You did the bus tour, right? Go around. Hi! Wow, they're really friendly here. But the point is that what you're trying to do as a preacher, it's kind of like Tatikshava Karunika Suridam Sarvadehinam. Tatikshava means you're tolerant of people that don't fit your, what would have been your conditioned sense of who's a friend. Because the Malati that would have been, had she not come to Krishna consciousness, is a different woman. But the Malati who's a devotee is prepared to be more tolerant of other people that previously she wouldn't have liked, but she kind of likes them now just because they're practicing Krishna consciousness. Then Tatikshava Karunika, that sense of compassion, that sense of wanting to do something for other people, that you've got to have it if you're a preacher. And then the third thing is Suridam Sarvadehinam. You're putting yourself as a friend of others. You're deliberately trying to be a friend of the soul. In most languages, in Ethiopian, the word is Nefshabas. I used to live down there. I translated Srila Prabhupada's... Well, I didn't translate it. But I helped with the publication of Srila Prabhupada's first Ethiopian book. It's written in Amharic. And it's Ye Prahlad Maharaj Menfasawe Temhertoch. That's the transcendental teachings of Prahlad Maharaj. And we used to have a Back to Godhead magazine called, in Swahili, called, which I do speak, called Ufahamu wa Krishna. Okay. Anyway, the point here is that what was my point? Carried away. Yeah, it's kind of illogical, isn't it? We're trying to become friendly, in a sense of compassion. You're trying to become friendly. And you're trying to be as real as possible. In other words, we're trying to develop a real sense of friendship for all souls. We're trying to develop a real sense of compassion for all souls. You're trying to develop a sense of tolerance for all souls. And where you don't quite make it, that's you know, your lack of realization, because the Uttama Adhikari sees everyone with the eyes of friendship. So just, you know... So we have the tendency, though, as conditioned souls, to see some people I like and some people I don't like. But the more you become advanced in Krishna consciousness, the number of people that you're okay with just carries on expanding. Because you start seeing people not related to you and your likes and dislikes, but you see them as related to Krishna. And because you're related to Krishna and they're friendly to Krishna, you're friendly to them. Because you know it's part of the same family. Mm-hmm. See?
Yes, what I was also curious about actually is how you do it all in between sadhana, in between your own spiritual life. You know, it consumes time, so it's actually more related to time management.
Well, I think Chaupati has a very good way of doing it. And they just regulate it so that a mentor, well, a counsellor, they say, meets with his or her devotees, which I think is sort of 20 or 30 devotees, once every 2 weeks or once a month. And then those who are counsellors, they meet with each other once a month. So you've got just make that, you know, every Friday night, once a month, I'm meeting with all my people. And then once every Wednesday, once every month, I'm meeting with all the people like me, and we're sharing, you know, each counselor's sharing experiences from their you know, their interaction with their counselees. And then, you know, once a month, then we all get together. And then a couple of times a month or a couple of times a week, I go out to people's homes and it's just one-to-one. But really, you just measure it. What you can do, you can do. Now, you have to see, after visiting a person in their home, whether that visit was totally necessary for me or whether there's someone else that could have done that. It's like there's one lady who's just very, very good at socializing. And, you know, as a married man, I try not to socialize with women in the course of my preaching because, you know, it's just, it leads to inevitable complications. And you see, people get it mixed up when they come to spiritual life. They also, it gets easier as you get older, but if you're a young man who's going preaching to women who want spiritual nourishment, it's not long before they're interested in you, not as a priest, but as a young man. And as I say, once you're over 50, you don't have to worry about that too much, but but it can happen. Because people are lonely and they want, you know, and once you are real in your friendship with them, they'll think that you have an exclusive, there's some sort of exclusive thing going on, because that's how people feel. So sometimes then it's useful for you to say, okay, well, I think you would be good if you could go and see her, or you could go and see him. And, you know, people find that they don't have to come and see you, but you're still asking for feedback. How did it go when you went to see them? Oh, well, we talked about shoes. That's the conversation I have with some people. Just shoes. They're really into shoes. And then, look, I'm telling you, it's the real world out there, you know. It's, you know, we're talking about the things that matter to people. Shoes matter to some people. Okay, half the world is women, and women are interested in shoes. Did I say something wrong? No. They're also interested in Krishna. But when they get together, you know, a lot of the conversation can be about other things. So for that, they don't need me. But I know someone who knows a lot about shoes and fashion, and I'll send her, and they can have a great time. Or someone who's a newly married person, I'll say, look, you know, can you go and speak to these people, make friends with them? Or someone who's got a teenager, you know. Or the teenagers. Put the teenagers together. With caution. Oh, there's all sorts of combinations out there. All sorts of combinations out there. You will always be surprised at what preaching can produce. Always be surprised. I mean, Bhaktivedanta Manor is the gift of George Harrison, who was a surprising connection. was it not? You know, we have various people in the world who, you know, they come to Krishna through different means, and it's always surprising. Because you just feel like an instrument. You know. Like the Queen gets Bhagavad Gita and reads it for 2 hours. Who can get in to see the Queen? Nobody! But the sculptor can get in. So you give the sculptor the Bhagavad Gita, he gets in, the Queen trusts him, he sculpts, and he tells her a little bit about Bhagavad Gita. Okay? And then, you know, one of our devotees got invited to go to have dinner with the Queen. Just him. Now that's a big thing in England. But then he found that he couldn't eat anything because it was all non-vegetarian. So the Queen's husband, Prince Philip, said to him, are you not eating? He said, well, I can't actually eat anything. He said, oh, sorry. We'll have the... And he just called for another butler and he said, could you, you know, rustle something up in the kitchen? You know? So then they brought something else and it was fish. He said, oh, I can't eat this either because I'm a strict vegetarian. He said, what can you eat then? Well, vegetables. And so they, you know, they did something. And then, you know, the Queen was a little apologetic, and so they wanted to, the master of the royal household was, you know, he knew that he should have done his homework, because when you're having a Vaishnav to have dinner with the royalty, you should find out, you know, what your guests can eat and what they can't eat. So then they said, look, we'll make it up to you, we'll do a special visit. And so we hosted the all the people that look after the Queen and the royal family at Bhaktivedanta Manor. And they came in and they had a great day. And obviously they gave a report back. And now we are confident. Well, we're actually... Anyway, we're going to be opening a school soon, and we're asking. Mm-hmm. Okay, you heard it here first. Don't tell anybody. Okay. Please, mm-hmm. We have people out there that really don't like what we're doing. So the point is, one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and through a chain of events, anybody can come to Krishna consciousness. But as a preacher, you have to be quite smart. And, you know, in the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find that Hiranyakashipu says to Sanda and Amarka, he said, beware the Vaishnavs who come in disguise. Huh? Who's been teaching my son Prahlad? Coming into the royal household and teaching my son. I'm Hiranyakashipu, I'm the king. But the purport, in the purport, Prabhupada said that someone can... adopt various disguises and various measures to preach Krishna consciousness. Look at the time, and I haven't given you a break. Should we have a break? Are you flagging, or should we just have a marathon and go all the way through? And I'll let you out 5 minutes earlier. What about that? Is that all right? Okay, let's give a round of applause. Fantastic. Come on. Yeah. Great. All right. Next person. 8. Helena.
First ask how they want to take their next step. Then encourage them towards
it. Yeah, you allow them to set their own goal. Okay? Don't tell them how many... When they say, how many rounds should I chant, don't say, well, obviously 16 every day and 25 on a Kodashi. You know, well, how many rounds would you like to chant? What would be a good beginning for you? And tell them how long it's going to take. You know, that it's going to take a good half an hour. It's going to be a half-hour meditation to chant 4 rounds. You know, and you start off like this. And then encourage them. Number nine.
Take responsibility for their spiritual progress or find someone who can.
Yeah. Again, it's this, take responsibility. You know, it's not anybody else's job. You know, sometimes we think, well, the temple presidents, they do their thing, and the book distributors distribute books, and the preachers preach, and me, I'm just a devotee. Every devotee is a preacher, simultaneously. Every devotee must take some responsibility for the spiritual lives of others. Somebody's got to do it. Might as well be you. And number 10?
Keep records. You have to know where, who, and how they are.
Yeah. We have that problem in ISKCON, don't we? Some of the gurus, they don't know the disciples' names. Someone was telling us, just an initiation ceremony that took place, that there's one particular guru in ISKCON, and he's got so many disciples, and it's not Jayapataka Maharaj, but he's got so many disciples, he can't remember their names. And so in order to avoid the obvious embarrassment of not knowing your disciple's name, because that's, you know, every disciple wants to have an eternal connection, and, you know, you can't have an internal connection if the person's forgotten your name already. So he says, have you learned how to pronounce your name yet? Let me hear the way that you pronounce your name. And they go, Sarvadriksha. He says, right, that's correct. So, Sarvadriksha Das. It's cheating. Do try and remember your disciples' names. And anybody that you're looking after. Okay. I'd like you to read the rest of these things, because the rest of these things talk about how to sustainably look after a person. And gradually... Yes, okay. And then we've also got another sheet here that is called Qualifications of a Sangha Group Leader. And in that, these are some of the things that it's nice if you can actually come up to the standard here. Can I just ask you for 5 minutes just to read through that sheet, Qualifications of a Group Leader?